Father, we thank you so very much for your love for us. And Lord, as we gather here to worship you and we gather here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, you know our hearts. And you know that the hardest part that we have is being able to even humanly think about how thankful we are, much less put it into words. We are so thankful for everything that you are, everything that you do for us, for being here right now with us, for us not just gathering here for no purpose, but for you having a reason to bring us here. And whether it is to hear the word or to worship, or there's some person that we're to run into today and have a chat with them, and it's just the answers that you need to get to us by somebody. I thank you for that. Lord, there's people here in this group who don't see you working right now, and there's people here that don't feel you working right now. But Lord, we claim the fact that you've never been on a break. You've never not been working. And so, Lord, whatever it is, whether it's something small in our life or it's the biggest thing that we've ever faced, help us to see that our God has never, never, never turned his back on us. And you know exactly what's going on. So, Father, we give you our brains this morning. We give you our hearts to just be able to change and let us know what is true, what is there, what we sometimes don't have the wisdom to claim and to ride on, to stand on. Lord, this morning I pray that you will be with us as we go through these verses that I believe you have placed on my heart. Lord, I pray that you will give us super concentration, that we would be able to get what it is that you're saying to us this morning. We love you. We thank you for giving us all that you've given us. Thank you for putting us together. Thank you for having a plan for this church. Thank you, Lord, for what it will be when we're all through. Thank you for what we can do in your kingdom right now. Lord, thank you for being the one that really does it. But to use us, we give you glory for that. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Yeah, thank you. All right. I've asked this question before, but I want to ask it again because I really thought about this. And let me get where I can see. How many of you have sinned this week? Okay, we know what we mean when we say that. We actually really know what we mean when we say that. But they don't know what we mean when we say that. And we've got to get to a point to where when we look at verses in the Bible, we have got to be able to put them together so that they know exactly what we're talking about. I think a lot of us are a little bit antsy, a little bit nervous, a little bit shy about really getting into a conversation with someone who needs to accept Jesus Christ, because we know why they need to accept Christ. We even know why we normally would raise our hand and say, yeah, we sinned this week, because Paul even himself said, you know what, I find myself not doing the things that I want to do, and I find myself actually doing the things that I don't want to do. And so we identify with that, but I want us to go into some verses this morning. I want to go ahead and preface this in that this is not going to be my normal preaching. So if you don't like my preaching, maybe this will just turn you on. I mean, this will just be great. But what I'm saying is that this could have a tendency to get boring. So I need for us to understand the importance of what we're getting ready to look at. And if you've got a pencil or if you've got your phone and you take notes on your phone, I promise you, if you will at least take down the scripture passages and a little bit later, go back and just go over these things, just tear into them, I promise you that this is something that we all need. I believe that there's not a person in here that doesn't need what we're getting ready to look at. Now, I've already prayed to the Lord, and I asked the Lord again to help me to not speak confusing words, because it is very difficult to take the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and not say something, especially, let me go ahead and throw some culture in here, especially when we're from two different places. Because there's some things that we normally say where I come from that are not the same meaning when I come to New Zealand. Now, we've spent 7 years in New Zealand, so there are some things that my wife kids me about, because the first year we got here, there were some words and some phrases that I said, I will never say that. I will always say that the American way. But now, over the last few months, she has teased me about, I hear you saying different things that you said you would never say. It rubs off on you. So yeah, it's one of those things, but it's very difficult not to say confusing things. Just for an instance, I don't know if the person's here or not, but I have been trying my best to preach about the grace of God. I've been trying my best to preach that we are only saved by the grace of God. But if you were here last week, we dealt a little bit in the grace of God, but I said something to the fact of God doesn't carry a big stick, which I don't believe he does, because where I come from, if you carry a big stick, you're going to do something with it, and it's not nice. You're not going to go and discipline your kid. You're going to go beat up somebody. I mean, you're mad, angry, hateful, and you're going to do some damage. So I meant it. God is not that kind of God, but I was reminded that God is a God that is a, at the end times, when we go to the judgment, he is a God that is going to separate the goat from the sheep. So I appreciate that correction last week, but it's just very hard for me to get through a message and not say some confusing word. Today, I'm asking God, please let me not say anything confusing. So I'm going to look at the first two verses of some verses that we're going to look at. Then at the end, we're going to look at the verses again, and then we're going to look at some verses in the middle. So you with me? All right, don't go to sleep on me. If you had no sleep last night, get your pinchers out or something and stay awake, because I promise you that not what I say, but just the verses alone, putting them together, will be something that we can use to make sure that we know that we did something that was not in God's eyes pleasing this past week, but they don't know how to match that up in what the Bible says. And I'm going to blow your socks off here, because I might confuse you just for a second. If you have become a Christian in the last little while, pay attention. 1 John chapter 3, I want to read verses 4, 5, and 6 first off, and then we'll get into breaking this down. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of law. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Okay. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Every person that we attempt to witness to, attempt to tell about Christ, if they have been given verses to read, a lot of times I'll tell people, if I'm not getting where I want to get with them in sharing Christ, I'll say, well, read Romans, read Book of James, read the Gospel of John, read 1 John. And if they read 1 John, they see this. And when they see this, this could be kind of hard for them to understand. So we can't, as strong Christians, just play like these things don't exist without us needing to understand them. We go back to like Matthew chapter 5, and we have Jesus coming onto the scene and saying, look, don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't. I came to fulfill all that the law and the prophets give you. And so what he's meaning there is, look, I came to achieve it. I came to complete it. I came to satisfy the law and the prophets. He was our propitiation, the Bible says. He is our redemption. We all know that. And so as we look at this, we have to understand, as we let this get into our brain, and you know me, I don't come anything that I believe is something that needs to be done intellectually, I always remember that children need to understand too. And so I never try to up my standard. Well, I will give you this. When I was in seminary, they required you to, instead of using a dollar word, use a $20 word. And so that was the only time that I, what we say back in the States, put on the dog. That was the only time that I took a little word and made a big word out of it. So we look at this, and we want to understand this and understand that really our ultimate enemy, point blank right off, is not another human being. There is no other human being that's living on earth that is our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. Sin and unrighteousness have their origin in the person of Satan. He is our real enemy. He's the one that we have to oppose, and he is the one that we always war against. Jesus came to deal with him, to deal with the fact that he was an entity of destruction, that he wanted to tear apart everything that had anything to do with God. And Jesus has already gained victory that enables us to be more than conquerors. So if you're a born-again Christian, you've accepted Christ, you know that you've accepted Christ, that's already been done. And Jesus, the victory's been won, and what the point that we're at now is that we are given everything that we need to be more than conquerors while we're here. The Word says that. The Word says that we're not to be here in just a bunch of defeat, that while we're here, even in the things that we take part in, that we have been given the power of the Lord so that we are more than conquerors. And so we look at this, and what we want to do is to consider the truth that we simply have to understand to be where we say that we are. Now, I would get you to raise your hand again, but I'm not. This is not a let's get you to raise your hand so I can tell you why you're wrong. I'm not even telling you you were wrong in raising your hand saying I sinned this week, because what we are actually saying in a church when we say that is, you know, I messed up. I did something that I wished I hadn't have done. It was something that I was embarrassed of. And the thing about it is, as Christians, we know it. If we did it Monday of last week, if we did it Sunday evening of last week, we still know I'm really embarrassed that I did that. That's key, because as we look at these verses, that's going to come in as one of the big factors. So I want to look at the truth about the lie. The truth about the lie is seen in the very first pages of the Bible. When we speak about the devil's work, the biggest part of it is smoke and mirrors. The biggest part of it is deception. We see it in Adam and Eve. In Adam and Eve, the serpent came to them, and these people had one law. Can you imagine? All you've got is one law. All you have to remember is do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Compare that to us now, and I do say this as an indictment on us. Look at us now. We Christians sometimes lead the pack for let's get some better laws, let's get some stronger laws, let's get some more laws. Get some laws, man. Let's get some more laws. Do you know why we do that? Because it's easier to convince somebody, look, the law says that you can't bring candy, lollies, into the church building on Sunday morning. I don't care. I don't think we'd throw you out if you did that, or you just clean your mess up before you leave. But if we're trying to get Christian people to do something, if we're trying to teach Christian people what is righteous, sometimes it's easier just to pass a law. You know what it would be easier to do as far as sharing Christ with people? Make them do it. I've told you about the kid that we had in our first youth group, and his first, I promise you this, if you're visiting here or it's been a while, one of the hellions that we had in our first youth group, he was saved, and right off he wanted to tell people about Christ. The way he did it, he went out and beat them up. It was easy. They all became Christians. Every one of them, by the time he got finished with them, was praying the sinner's prayer. I don't know. That's easy to do. But when we look at this, we can understand that we're sort of at a battle between what does the law have to do with anything and what does grace have to do with anything. We have one great big project, and that is to introduce people to the one who fulfills all law. The one who fulfilled everything that the Old Testament required of us. The one that has fulfilled everything needed for us to have a relationship with God. Romans chapter 5, as a matter of fact, you can put Romans chapter 5 just as a chapter of chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 5, chapter 9. There's plenty of Romans. Just take the book of Romans and just tear it apart. But in the verses here that I want to look at, in one act by Jesus Christ reconciled everything that needed to be reconciled. It was accomplished. In verse 19, it says this, "For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." I'm reading this slow because sometimes it's easier for us to get it when we hear it slow. But listen to the depth in this. "So also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The serpent in the garden wanted Adam and Eve to think that God really didn't have their best interest in mind. He'll tell the same thing today. Oh, this is just a sham. This thing called church, just go to it. It's a bunch of hurting people. It's a bunch of weak people. It's people that they need crutches. They can't stand on their own. They're looking for something to prop themselves on. And he said the same thing to them in the garden, letting them know, look, God doesn't have your best interest in mind. As a matter of fact, he's the real deceiver. The reason that he doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be God like he is. And he still pulls the same stuff today. We don't need to do the obvious and say, and they did it. But he does the same thing today. He will do the same tricks today. He has deceived our broader society. Our broader society doesn't really understand the results of sin. They don't understand how we recapture righteousness. They have 112 different ways that they think we might be able to recapture righteousness. Listen to this as I slow down for a second. No matter whether it's what we're talking about or anything else, false information or propaganda snowballs with every mistaken buy-in. I've heard people say it in a different way, and I know I won't get it right, but a lie or a propaganda or a misstatement can go around the world 15 times before one person can get the truth over to somebody else. Propaganda, false statements, what Satan puts at us travels fast. So that's the truth about the lie. So what's the truth about sin? The truth about sin is most of society says this. This is what society says about sin. Yeah, it's not so bad because everybody does it. Every one of you have heard some teenager say, everybody was doing it. That's why I did it. You've said it before. You said it to your parents. Well, I'll tell you why I did it. Everybody was doing it. Well, that's what we're dealing with sin, because people are looking at it and they're saying, it's bad, but it's not that bad because everybody's doing it. And by the way, Jesus did something about it. I think Jesus cleared it out or something. And so those of us who stand for righteousness are portrayed really as naive, even really stupid, a little emotionally hindered, trying to add too much to God's way of giving us grace. But anyone who sins, these verses say, anyone who sins has not even seen him, met him, discovered him, much less known him. So I hope that we're all at the same place right here. We're desperately hoping, and if we don't already know this, we're desperately hoping that there's something deeper here. that we don't just stop here and understand, okay, if we sin, then we don't know him. If sin is in us, we've never even met him. Well, it is. There is something extra to it. But not to the extent that we just pack it up and don't learn it and don't have it ready to tell other people about. A sinful lifestyle is a characteristic indicator that a person does not know Christ. That's right. A sinful lifestyle, yes, is a characteristic indicator, period. But let me say this, and let me say this conclusively. After salvation, after you have accepted Christ, after Jesus Christ has given you eternal life, the Bible doesn't teach that an act of sin missing the mark invalidates any believer. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, I mean, if not, then we're just hoping and wishing we're on a good foot when we pass. You know, whenever, before you pull out in front of any car, make sure you're prayed up otherwise. But it's not that. Jesus came and gave us all that we needed, and there is no reason for us to think that Satan is going to be able to yank it back or take it back or steal it back. So he's not talking about a sin here. He can't be, because the rest of the Bible doesn't fit that. He's not even talking about 6 sins or 12 sins, but a lifestyle that embraces and excuses sins. Okay, so here's where it's going to get a little bit boring, okay? Hang in here with me, because this is important. The word to zero in on is, of course, this word that we have in the English, sin. And we can put an S on it, or we can play with it, and it's really used a lot. So the word to zero in here is it can either be a verb or a noun, or it can be preceded by practicing. Okay, stay with me. It is a philosophy of living that allows a person to continue sinning without any remorse or any desire to change. So I want to give you 3 variations of this word. And the word, the base word is hamartia. Hamartia. That is simply a sin. That is a sin. That's the base word. And then we're going to look and see where it varies from there to mean something totally different. Now, the word hamartia was such a strong word and such a word that was used and really studied then, because they wanted to get it right, that in classical Greek, it is very much used. Aristotle uses this word in his, he's got the tragedies. And let me tell you what it means there. Because I thought this was very interesting. When Aristotle used the word hamartia, what he meant is one of his heroes that he had written about. Hamartia is the flaw or the problem or the issue that caused his hero to go bad. So even somebody that doesn't understand biblical Greek understood classic Greek and understood what this was this was a precursor of just ruining your life. It was this thing that he knew that it was that took a hero and just blew him out of the water. And so for us, we have to look at this and say that the Bible in totality talks to us about this problem, but the problem that we need to see is there's a variation of these words. Why am I telling you this? Well, because you just told me you sinned. And this Bible says that if you sin, you don't know God. And if that doesn't worry you, I don't know, but we need to get to what this is saying. And what it is saying is this: hamartia is a sin. But if you put to practice hamartia, it changes how it shows up in the Greek. And to sin as a verb, you are in this lifestyle of sin. I don't know if I can even pronounce that one. Hamartano. Hamartano. Okay? End of boredom. Okay? Let's get back to what we can understand. we look at that and we say, well, is there a difference? Yes, there's a difference, because we know in the back of our mind that what we're really talking about is not a mistake. It's not something that we messed up and did this week. It is that we practice sin, or that we continuously sin. And what the Bible is saying to us, look, is this: if you continuously sin with no remorse, if you practice sin continuously with no remorse, yes, these things pertain to you. So the truth about righteousness: the one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Before redemption, we are told in the Bible that we are helplessly, hopelessly unrighteous, even more in our heart than in our practice. But Jesus said that to so many people. And he said that the Sermon on the Mount, he said that to the rich young ruler. Look, it's not that you just, that murder is wrong. It's the fact that you think about hatred in your heart, which is wrong. So Jesus goes deeper into the fact that, yes, before redemption, before we're redeemed, we are unrighteous. The teaching is clear. True Christians have been redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ, given a new nature. And this new nature that we have, it is adamantly against sin. You say, Chip, I am adamantly against sin. I believe you, because I am too. And so what happens when we did that thing that we did last Sunday, and maybe we said the wrong thing, or we did the wrong thing, or whatever it was, what has happened since then? The Holy Spirit has checked us. The Holy Spirit has come to us and said, that doesn't belong in you. Get rid of that. That's nothing for you to have. It actually is one of those things that this new nature, when we look at Jesus Christ saving us, this new nature that we have is actually righteousness incarnate. So if we have truly been born again, there is a desire within us for righteousness and a persistent rejection for harboring or living in sin. So what our text is saying is that we as believers will not and cannot go on excusing unrighteousness. So why is it that we try to save people and then we're supposed to disciple people about the teachings of the book? But why is it that we take it upon ourselves that we've got to make sure that every little sin that they have, we're telling them, look, you can't do this? The Lord says, look, the Holy Spirit will tell them. The Holy Spirit will let them know everything that they're doing that is not in righteousness. Rather, we will be convicted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict us, and we'll struggle with right or wrong. We will make mistakes. We will do wrong. We will break this law, but we will no longer be able to justify it, because we will break every chain in humble repentance. If something is holding us down, if something is keeping us from being what we need to be for God, we will break that chain, because that's the evidence of Christ in our life. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's the evidence that we are children of God. And yes, there is a big difference between simply a guilt complex and the Holy Spirit working with you because you're saved. Okay? Now I want to look at these verses. And the place that we need to be at this point is, you need to be in your spirit thankful. Because you know that when you do something that is just off the mark, you know that the Holy Spirit deals with you. You know that you can't sleep sometimes. You know that even the things that you think are a good idea, and you say, you know, that person did this, and so I'm just going to do that, and this is the situation, so I'm going to act this way, and I'm going to react this way, and blah, 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 and blah. The Holy Spirit takes you to bed, and then you lay there, and you tumble, and you think about stuff, or at least I do, and it's like, no, you are not going to do that, because that is not what I told you to do. That is not how I told you to react. You are to remember how I handled things. So let me read all these verses, and it's really three different sections, okay, and then we're three. I purposely wanted to end with the scripture because the scripture says it better than me. Okay, so let's put these scriptures together. And what I really want you to do is make sure that you have these three scripture passages, because they answer one another. starting back with 1 John chapter 3, I want to read through verse 10 instead of verse 6. And I want to show you where the Greek words, I hate that because that turns people off sometimes. But I want to show you where that variety is there in this section. As a matter of fact, this first part that I'm going to read, all that we've read in that 4, 5, and 6, it's all to practice sin. That's the verbiage that comes across in the Greek, to practice sin. It doesn't mean anybody that does something wrong. It means to practice sin. So wipe that one clean. This whole section here is to practice sin. Everyone who practices or commits sin also practices lawlessness or breaks the law. Sin, the practice of sin, is lawlessness or breaking the law. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away breaking the law, practicing to break the law, and there is no practicing to break the law in him. Everyone who remains in him does not practice sin. Everyone who practices sin has not seen him or known him. Doesn't that read much better for us that are relying on understanding this stuff? Well, that's what I'm saying. If we don't study this and we're trying to tell them, we need to know, look, that I can take you to the Greek and show you that that doesn't mean to make a slip up. It means to practice sin. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Because who has been born of God does not practice sin. Because, get this one, because I'm going to give you another word here. Because his seed, God's seed, remains in him, he is not able. In other words, he doesn't have the power to. He doesn't have the approval of God, the dunamis of God. He doesn't have the ability to harbor sin. I like that one. I love that one. Chip, look, you want to know the truth about it? You don't have the ability to practice sin. Well, what about if I go weird, Lord, and I'm mad at you and I storm out of here and I'm like stomping all over the ground here and I'm fussing at you and saying, Lord, why did you do this and why did you do that? Chip, you don't have the ability to practice sin because I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to let you know you can't do that. Because my seed is in you. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Well, that's a good section of verses. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. We all know these. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It is God's will that none should perish. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Not 12 ways that we can get to God, the one and only Son of God. Not even 2 ways that we can get to God, the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And to wrap us up, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is a tough book, but it brings a lot of light to what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. By this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away the practice of sins. But this Jesus, this man Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for practicing sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for after he says, this is that covenant, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. He adds, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. If you're saved this morning, you ought to be dancing. If you're here this morning and you've been kind of mulling this over and you don't know whether you need to do that, yes, you do. This is the most important thing in life to do. And so as we come to this time of response, I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up. And why don't you go ahead and stand where you're at? Everybody just stand. The praise team's going to come up. We're going to sing some songs. If you need to come and pray, if you need to come and dance, if you need to come and just humbly get on your knees and just thank the Lord, if you need to accept Christ, there'll be somebody here for you. Whatever it is that you need to do to give thanks for what we just read and what we just talked about, you do during this time. God bless you.